We're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 15 this morning as we look at this hymn and think about what it has to teach us, even though we can't sing it necessarily, what it has to teach us. But I don't know if you know, but every few years, BBC Songs of Praise conduct a survey to discover what is the UK's favourite hymn. And in 2019, they discovered that the favourite hymn to be sung by churches in the UK is Jerusalem by Hubert Parry, written in 1916. And probably the popularity of that came because it was sung at the wedding of Prince William and Catherine. Last year, they discovered that the UK's favourite hymn to be sung in schools was Shine, Jesus, Shine by Graham Kendrick. And many of us will be familiar with that because of our youth fellowship days. And in the early 2010s, the favourite to be sung was Abide With Me by Henry Francis Light. Now, this survey wasn't based on what churches sang, so they didn't get a list of what everybody sang. Rather, they went out and asked what were people's favourites. What did they want to sing? And you'll immediately recognise with certainly Jerusalem and Abide With Me, they're hymns that are very nationalistic, with Jerusalem specifically speaking of England's hills and the mills, and Abide With Me being sung annually at the FA Cup final. So these are hymns that are sung in public events or at public events or have a nationalistic meaning. Whether people understand their true depth of meaning is, of course, another discussion. So with these hymns being known to so many, it's no surprise to us that's why people chose them as hymns that they want to sing, because in the age in which we're living, it's probably the only hymns that they know. But we all have a favourite hymn to sing. And we like our hymns because of what it says, or maybe because of the tune. It evokes in us an emotion in the singing. And of course, words and music go together because they do something that match each other. The strength of the music matches the strength of the words. Or a hymn that is more thoughtful will have a gentler melody so that we will be pulled into the deeper meaning of what we're singing. But the reality is we don't always stick to the same favourites. As the years pass and as we're introduced to new songs, we begin to like new ones over older ones that would have been our favourites. Now, let's do the Analong Presbyterian Church survey. I'm not going to ask you what you want to sing because we'd be here all day for that. But you've had to trust me in what we sing. And last year, the most frequently sung hymn in our services of worship was, I'll not ask you to shout out, but in your head, what do you think it was? Here is love, everlasting praise. Anybody get that right? No. That was sung 12 times. Followed by, this may be not so much of a surprise, Christus Victor Amen and the matchless name of Jesus, both sung 9 times. And all the other hymns that might be your favourites were sung about 4 or 5 times each throughout the year. And you know, whenever we talk about hymns, you'll automatically think of ones you like, and you might go, we haven't sung that in a while. I get that on a Monday morning, and then all of a sudden it appears a few weeks later. But Christianity is unique. We are unique because we sing. We are a faith that sings. If you were to observe other faith groups in their acts of so-called worship, they don't sing. There may be chants, or someone may lead some form of rhythmic verse, but Christianity is the only faith that sings. So why do we do it? Well, we sing first and foremost because the Bible gives us the example of singing, which is our scripture passage this morning. And there are different hymns and songs sprinkled throughout scripture, with, of course, the great songbook of God's people right in the middle, the Psalms. But secondly, as part of our worship of God, we sing praise of his name because he is worthy of our devotion, of our focus, and of our praise. That's why Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." And as we look at the end of Scripture, we see in John's revelation multiple times the redeemed people of God and the heavenly host singing praise of his name. For example, Revelation 4, verse 11 tells us of what they sing, and it echoes what we've read in Psalm 145. You're worthy, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you, your will, they were created and have their being. And so we have been created to worship God. And one way we do that is through singing. And as we see the people of God saved through the waters of the Red Sea, their natural response as they look back across the waters, now flowing naturally again, is to burst into song of what God has done. And by the way, let me tell you two things about you. The number of ministers who come into this pulpit and always then come back to me and talk about your singing should encourage you. You sing exceptionally well and exceptionally loudly, and that's good. The second thing, there's probably no greater privilege for me than to stand here and hear you sing what you believe. So the hymns we sing may not necessarily be your favorites, but they will speak of a depth that we must communicate and sing to each other as well as to God about what we believe about him and about who we believe we are as his people. So now, on the other side of the Red Sea, bursting into song for what God has done, we must remember that their rescue from Egypt was not a simple walk in the park. The people had to trust that God would deliver them. They fled Egypt, not knowing if the Egyptians would come after them. And when the Egyptians did come after them, the children of Israel had their backs against the Red Sea. There was nowhere for them to go. And so they had to trust that God would make a way for them to cross. And he did that by dividing the waters, by ensuring that they walked on the dry seabed. And even that took faith as they walked with water, walls of water on both sides. And as they did one step in front of the other, they had to trust that God would hold the waters back so that they could be saved and not lost, as would be the outcome of the Egyptians. And God did just that. The people's faith was well placed because he did hold the waters back. And now, with the pieces of chariots floating on the water, the people look back across to the land of their enslavement and they sing of what God has done. And what this song does for us is a song of praise to God that speaks of three people. And so this is how we're going to look at this. We're not going to take it verse by verse, but looking at what the song says about these three groups of people. And the first is, it's a song of God's greatness. So of course it's a song of God, but it's specifically about his greatness. And this hymn is full of who God is to the people. Their accusations of Moses from chapter 14 are now past, and they highly exalt the Lord for all that he has done, as verse 1 commences for us. But look at what they say of him in verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. These are words of God's mighty act of salvation. The people know what they have been saved from, and they know who, or they know the one who has saved them. It is the Lord God, and he will be their focus of their praise because they are truly alive and they are truly rescued because of his mighty hand. In verse 3, they go on to describe God as their warrior, affirming that he is the one who has fought for them and defeated their foes. But did you notice there in verse 2, they also recognize him as the God of their fathers? So they recognize that the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph are now being revealed to them, even though it be 400 years later. Moving through this hymn where they sing of God, in verses 6 to 8, they speak of him and his righteous anger towards the enemies of his people. And if they are enemies of his people, then ultimately they're enemies of him. And the words of these verses not only speak of God's majestic power, but they also speak of his right to punish those who reject him. Because verse 7 says, "In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble." Although the people at times may have doubted if God was going to rescue them, as demonstrated in their reaction to Moses at the Red Sea, they now affirm that as the Lord's righteous anger was against the Egyptians, and as he punished them for their evil deeds, so his steadfast love was towards them as the surging waters were parted for them to pass through. They recognize that it is the greatness of the Lord, his majesty, and where comes their salvation, there is his wrath on the other side, and that wrath is the punishment of the Egyptians. And so verse 11 in the middle of this hymn is a crescendo of their praise as their focus of God becomes one of comparison. And so they sing, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" So this is now their affirmation that all other objects of worship, the so-called gods, are false. And there is only one true God. And it is the God of their salvation, the God who they now know as their Savior. And so this new position before God gives the people a renewed confidence in the God of covenant promise. They now sing of their enemies, the Philistines, Edomites, Moabites, and Canaanites, as nothing before God. Their thinking will be, well, if he's done this to the world's superpower, what's he going to do to all the tribes along the way? And they knew of these tribes. Of course, we know God will make them divert those tribes. They will face them in 40 years' time, but God will see them through. And so their confidence is that nothing is beyond God's reach. And so the people will now need to remind themselves of this because they will meet these people groups as they journey to the promised land. And it is to that land of promise that they look as they conclude in verse 18, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." They trust his promises. They trust he will give them the land of promise. And as such, he will be their God. And he will reign over his people forever. This is a climactic conclusion and a future hope of the people. They look beyond what and where they are in that moment. And they look to the very eternal nature of God. And so this is a true hymn of praise, not necessarily for what he has done, but for who he is. And when God is the object of our praise as part of our worship of him, then we will know deep in our hearts who he is, so that like the people who crossed the Red Sea, he will be the God of our salvation and the God who will keep us. And we know this now because of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Because the only reason that we can know God, who he is, so that we can sing praise of his name, is because Jesus has made it possible for us to know him. Jesus stands in our place before God's judgment so that we can be free from the wrath that the Egyptians faced for their disobedience against God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us what he does in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It's now through Jesus. "Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." And yes, we confess him by telling of the gospel, but we profess him by what we sing. By what we sing to him and to one another of what we believe as his people. And so what Hebrews is saying to us here is the only way we can worship God is through Christ. Because God's way of salvation for us is not through the waters of the Red Sea, but it is through the risen Lord Jesus. The Baptist pastor John Piper is often quoted as saying, "Mission exists because worship doesn't." And he's very true. Where people are not truly worshiping God, there is a mission field. Because ultimately, what does God require of us? To worship him. Now, worship is not singing. So when we talk about someone leading worship, no, nobody leads worship. God leads worship through Jesus. We have people who lead us in praise, perhaps, but it's God who tells us how to worship him. Worship is prayer. Worship is praise. Worship is listening to his word and reading his word. Worship is fellowship. It's all of these things that we do so that we make much of God and who he is through his son Jesus. And not one individual item that outshines or, we believe, overextends the other. Worship of God is everything that we bring to him, as we will see in a moment. Because we can only worship God because of faith in Jesus. And if we don't have faith in Jesus, then we're not truly worshiping God. We're simply going through the motions of singing hymns and songs that we like. And as much as I encourage believers this morning to sing heartily because God is worthy of our praise because of Jesus, I challenge you this morning to ask yourself, are you simply going through the motions of being here this morning? Are you here in body but not in spirit? As I was writing this, I did think, are the lights on but no one's home? But I thought that might be a little bit cruel, so I'll not say it, but whoops, I did. You see, you can sit here, you can leave here, and it can mean absolutely nothing to you. That's not worship of God. His word alone read, never mind preached or presented to us in song, should be enough for our hearts to sing of who God is. Don't get me wrong, I am glad you're here. But my duty is to tell you the reality of humanity before God. And if you are not worshiping God this morning because of faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, then it's not worship. You're simply going through the motions. You see, worship of God is to be meaningful, to come from our hearts. Yes, expressed on our lips, but it comes from a deep gratitude of God, who God is to us. Because if you're not truly worshiping God, then, in the words of John Piper, you are a mission field. Because you're not worshiping, which means